Well, it's Memorial Day weekend. Hopefully, you'll have an opportunity to thank someone that has served, or maybe you know of a family member or a friend who has lost a friend or a family member in the in any of the armed forces that has served our country. If you're a student up through fifth grade, you can meet your teacher in the back of the room, and they'll take you to your class. And for the rest of us, let's turn to a place you may have never turned to in your Bible before. It's in the Old Testament, and it's a small little book called Amos. And just to help you remember this, anytime you go to the grocery store and you pick up the little packet of chocolate chip cookies, Famous Amos, you'll remember that this is an Old Testament book, and it didn't start with the cookie. It started in the Old Testament about roughly 4,000 years ago, with a gentleman named Amos, who this is in the Old Testament, there's major prophets and minor prophets, and the only thing that distinguishes the two is the length of the book in which they wrote, okay? So it's not major prophets and minor prophets. Major are more important than the minors. No, the message is the same, equally important. It's just the length of the books. And so when you get into the Old Testament prophets, like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, they're longer books. Well, Amos is a very short book, but a lot of truths that, as Pete shared with us, apply to us today. And so this morning, we're going to be starting in Amos chapter 1 and lay the groundwork, going to give you some background information, give you some information about Amos's life, as well as the nation of Israel, in which he took a message from God to the people for a specific reason. And like many of the prophets, they had a message that carried a great burden. But for Amos, it was particularly burdensome because his name actually means burden bearer. And so he, as we heard in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he was a shepherd bearer or a shepherder. He was from the town of Tekoa, which is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. So if you look on a map, you got the Mediterranean, and then you've got Jerusalem. And then right below that, about 10 miles, is where Amos was living at the time in which God called him out of being a shepherd to be a prophet, to tell the Israelite people a particular message. And just to give you some context of his life, and I don't know that these guys particularly hung out together, but they were certainly contemporaries. At the same time that this message came from the Lord to Amos to the Israelites, also, Jonah was working in Nineveh at that time. Some other contemporaries of Amos were Hosea and Isaiah. Just to give you a context, they all lived at the same time. Now, I don't think they hung out and grabbed coffee and said, "Hey, what do you think God's telling you?" Or what do you take? What did God tell you to take to these people? What did God tell you to take? No. God was working in each of their lives individually, but they had a specific message for the Israelite people that God wanted them to hear. And as we read a little earlier in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Amos, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, he said, 'The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up.'" You see, Amos was a prophet to Judah, to deliver the message primarily to the northern tribes of Israel. You see, at this point, the nation of Israel had been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That's why there's two kings listed in Amos chapter 1. And he was called to go and deliver a burdensome message to the people. You see, politically, it was a time of prosperity for the northern kingdom. They had accumulated a lot of wealth. They had secured the region from other nations that were trying to attack. And there was a sense of peace among the nation and even with their neighboring nations that no one was going to attack them at this time. Significantly, they had worked to restore the territory or restore the land and to begin to build and to do things in the nation that they necessarily hadn't done in the previous years because of battles and wars and things like that. And so they began to build. And so it was a time of peace in which they could deal with the infrastructure of Judah rather than go out to war. And so the men were back from war. The men had been building. The families had been living among the nation. And things were somewhat calm. Maybe they had heard a little bit about what Jonah had done, and the repentance of Nineveh had trickled their way, and maybe even celebrated the repentance of Nineveh and Nineveh turning to the Lord. However, despite all this peace and prosperity, spiritually, there was a lot of corruption and moral decay among the nation. And so Amos addresses two primary sins in the nation of Israel. One is the absence of true worship. And the second one was a lack of justice. You see, in the midst of their ritualistic performances, which probably were influenced by other nations, when they would come to worship, they had turned worship into this outward performance or this outward action that failed to penetrate the heart. And we're going to look at that in chapters 4 and 5 in a couple weeks. But they also had failed to implement God's standard of justice among the nation and even the surrounding nations to have influence. You see, they had a somewhat of a willful rejection of the prophetic message from Amos, and with that brought divine judgment. Because of God's covenant with his people, he would not abandon Israel altogether. He would not discipline all of them and scatter them, because God had promised that there would be a future restoration and he would build up Israel. Because there was still, despite the spiritual, moral, and ethical decay, there was still a remnant of people among Israel that followed Jehovah fully and that did not fall into the absence of true worship, that did not fall into the lack of justice. And in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord promises that he will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And several years later, that actually happens. Matter of fact, the author James that we looked at a couple months, years ago maybe, he quotes in Acts chapter 15 this passage in Amos. So if you wonder, if somebody says, well, how do you know that the Old Testament's true and that the New Testament's true? Well, one of the proofs is you look at how many times or if the Old Testament was quoted in the New Testament. And so James validates Amos as a book of the Bible when he quotes Amos, when he says he visited the Gentiles to take them out of, to take out for them a people for his name in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. He's quoting Amos chapter 9. You see, some people have concluded that the passage, this passage particularly, was fulfilled by Jesus. However, I'm not sure that's necessarily true. And won't come to a full fulfillment until Christ comes again to take the church and all believers with him, as we sang about earlier. We're waiting for the day as a bridegroom waits for her groom, or as a bride waits for her groom. We'll be a church anxiously waiting for Christ to come back. And so Amos, with a heavy heart, uses several illustrations to bring about the truths of a lack of worship that penetrates the heart, as well as a lack of justice. You see, oftentimes these prophets were lonely men. They didn't have a lot of friends because when they brought the message that God had to declare to the nation, they would be ostracized. They would spend time outside the city. And we have much to learn today from the book of Amos as it applies to the church, as it applies to the culture, as we're kind of guided in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Apostle Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." And then verse 6 says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." You see, although 1 Corinthians chapter 10 applies specifically to the days of Moses, there are principles that we can learn and apply today from the book of Amos. And we can learn from the example of Judah in the book of Amos, as we dive into whether or not our hearts come ready to worship God, whether or not we are dealing justly with people in society. And so there are areas of our own lives and areas of the church, or maybe areas of society, that are reflected in this Old Testament book, both with God and with man. And so we have much to learn as we dive into this book, as short as it is, and see what God has for us specifically and what God might tell us as individuals, but also as a church, on where to go and how to direct our steps. You see, Amos was one of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. And as he looked around, he saw some things, and God gave him some visions of what life could be like if the people were to examine their own hearts and come to God repentant and willing to confess and then turn from their ways. You see, the foundation of what was going on was disobedience and hypocrisy. They would say one thing with their lips, but their hearts were far from it. You see, this ethical inconsistency, this moral inconsistency, showed an outward example of how they should live, but their heart's response was far from that. You see, they would adhere outwardly to a lot of the laws and the commands of God, but they really didn't desire it in their heart. You see, as you read the Old Testament, you may get hung up on some of the commands or some of the laws of God, but the law was put into place to reflect the heart. So even in the Old Testament, their desire, their heart, where their heart was at and the condition of their heart was what God was driving at, not simply an outward performance. Because it's easy to perform on the outside, but have no depth to what we're saying or doing. For a short while, anyway. You see, where God puts out for the people many commands towards neighbors and enemies, particularly in the book of Exodus, you may say, well, how do I treat my enemy with love? How do I, if I see my neighbor who has offended me or hurt me, go above and beyond and walk 2 miles rather than one? Well, what God was communicating was when we were enemies of him, he still loved us and sent his son to die for us. Jesus willingly went to the cross even when we were his enemies. And he loved us through our sin toward repentance. Maybe there's somebody in your life like that now, where it is just hard to get along with them. Even if they're in the wrong, you might consider them an enemy. Maybe not someone who's attacking you or trying to hurt you, but you just don't get along with them. And it's a good reminder to us as followers of Christ that even when we didn't get along with God, he still sent his son to die for us. Even when we were disobedient and hypocritical, he sent his son and he continued to love us and move and work toward us and to draw us to himself. And it's a good example for us to follow with those who are difficult to get along with. And so oftentimes we would read things with an Old Testament prophet where it would say the day of the Lord, or they had a vision. And so here Amos, he's a shepherd herder, which really the word means he bred sheep for other people. And he would breed them and maybe take them to the market and sell them to other people for either their wool or the food that they provided. And so here Amos, not having been a religious man, or at least a Levite who were the religious leaders, he was a shepherd herder. He bought and sold goods. And as he's out in the field, God gives him a vision concerning Israel, and concerning Judah. A burden that he just can't shake. And so he brings this message, and he starts out, "The Lord roars from Zion," in verse 2. "And from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up." Well, what does this mean? You see, the thoughts of God continue to draw people toward himself. And as Amos came to the people, and he says, "Here's what God is saying. Here's the burden which God has given me." God oftentimes, when he would bring a hard message, maybe one we don't understand, one that we have to struggle with for days or weeks, or maybe even months, he doesn't leave us without hope. You see, all throughout the book of Amos, there is this guarantee of hope that the remnant of Israel, those who are continuing to live a life not just on the outside that pleases God, but also their heart desires the things of God, that there is hope that this small remnant, this small group of people continuing to move and to please the Lord will impact the rest of the nation. You see, God's righteousness was existent in Israel, even though the rest of the nation may have been wandering. You see, oftentimes I think we look at the crowd and think, "Oh, how could God ever work in that person's life? Or how could God ever turn this thing around, this nation or this church or this organization or whatever?" Because we forget that God is sovereign, that his purposes ring true and his promises never fade. That God is bound by the promises that he has made, and he will fulfill them, not begrudgingly. He doesn't sit up in heaven and just cross his arms and go, "Oh man, I wish I hadn't made that promise 3,000 years ago. What was I thinking?" No, he willingly and lovingly picks up that remnant and says, "All right, let's start to massage this nation. Let's start to work within this nation." So he picks up Amos and he gives him a vision. And he gives him a message. And Amos continued to hold out for hope that a national catastrophe or a national disaster wouldn't happen, that it would be averted, that one of these cycles that Israel went through of abandoning God and forgetting when days are good, that it was God who brought that prosperity, that God, who is sovereign over the nation, brought the tough times and the prosperous times. But how often do we forget of the hard work that it took or takes to get back to not just the prosperous times, maybe as these days with political and financial prosperity, but even spiritual prosperity. That it's a lot of hard work. And so Amos brings this message. And with it, he brought many metaphors many pictures that hopefully will stick in our minds today with a relevant message that many of the sins that we struggle with are covered by the blood of Christ. That we may be characterized at times of taking for granted what God has given to us, the prosperity that God has given to us. And we may even mistreat other fellow human beings, as was the case in the 8th century BC, in the days of Amos. And we may forget who gave us the breath that we breathe each day. And we may wander as the nation of Israel wandered in these days. But Amos, being a man of courage, being a man who was willing to see this vision and then go and deliver a message to the Israelite people, despite what the kingdom was doing as a whole, God was speaking to his people. He wanted to get his people's attention and address a few things. Why? Because the nation of Israel had forgotten him. You know, my heart sinks as it did this week as I talked to a man who said, you know what, I haven't made it to church in several weeks because of this and this and this. And you know, I just have so much to do on the weekends that, I mean, come on, Dan, to carve out an hour, hour and a half. And then I got to get ready. I mean, 2 hours of my week. And I said to the guy, I said, really? How often do you work out? How long does it take you to mow your lawn? Would you say to your spouse or to your neighbors, you know what, I'm sorry, but you know what, I just haven't had time to mow my lawn for the last 3 months. There'd be an obvious, you know, the grass would be growing, right? And especially after it rains. But yet, spiritually, we're willing to skip. And we begin to take for granted maybe where we're at spiritually, or maybe where we're at financially, or maybe because the weather is nice and we've only got 10 good Sundays in Cleveland. Well, you just don't understand. No, I may not. But you know what? It's between that person and the Lord. But my concern for people who make excuse after excuse after excuse for not attending church or not reading their Bible or not praying is, what will God do to get their attention? Or what will God have to do to get their attention? Will there be difficulty in relationships or in the family or in jobs or in their personal life? Not that every difficult situation in our life means that we're living in sin. But oftentimes, as I'm working with a guy right now who's had a lot of medical issues in his life, and in the last week, we unearthed something. He's stealing from his employer. And he's a follower of Christ. And I say, listen, young man, could it be that the theft that's going on between you and your employer could be impacting your life physically? That's why you spent so much time at the ER in the last month. And he doesn't even realize that the money that he's been stealing has been going right into paying the medical bills. And maybe even then some. And my desire for this young man is that he will wake up to what he's doing. Now, I can't force him to stop stealing. And he may never call me again. He may never even see me again. Because that's a difficult message to communicate, right? But when it seems like in life that you have a square wheel on your car and it's just a thunk, 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 thunk. Maybe it's that we haven't looked at our heart as Israel did. And we're worshiping and we're attending church or we're doing things on the outside, but our heart is far from that. You see, difficulty is not always an indicator of sin in our life. But at times, as it was in the life of Israel, is God using these difficulties to wake us up because we've been lulled to sleep spiritually? You see, in the days of Israel right here. They had gotten so caught up in their personal comfort. They had forgotten God's law, that it was to penetrate their heart. They had forgotten what it meant to have a life that loves others and a life of obedience. You see, the law without love leads to rebellion. And they had gotten so caught up in their selfishness and their financial prosperity that they began to forget about the poor and feeding the hungry and caring for those that were struggling. They had gotten so caught up in their own lives that sin had crept in unknown. And they failed to listen to the prophets of God. And how much of that is maybe today's world? That in our prosperity in America, in our days off that we celebrate, we forget those maybe who have served to pay the price. I mean, that's what tomorrow's all about, right? Memorial Day is to remember those who have served our country and given up their lives for our freedoms. And here we are, we take the day off, right? And we go to parades and we celebrate and we get candy. It's amazing to me at a parade how savage we become over the Tootsie Rolls or the suckers that are thrown out of the trucks, right? Or at least the kids do. Or the little Frisbees. And we forget the price that was paid. And the nation of Israel had forgotten the price that would be paid for their sin. And so Amos paints this vivid picture. I mean, could you imagine in verse 2 where he says, "The Lord roars from Zion as if a lion leaping up on a mound and roaring across the country." That would get people's attention, wouldn't it? Friday night, we were out in a rural part of Northeast Ohio, and it was going about 55, and I come around a bend, and there were two deer standing there looking at me like, "What are you doing?" Right? And I'd never had that happen before. I'd never hit a deer. I've seen deer on the side of the road, but never one in my lane. And thankfully, someone wasn't coming the other direction. And I swerved around. And as I swerved, one deer jumped off the road and the other one jumped toward us. Now, fortunately, I was able to get around, but that got my attention, right? I'd been lulled to sleep a little bit driving in the dark. All of a sudden, your heart's pumping. You're paying attention. I'm thinking, how many other deer are sitting around waiting to be hit? It wakes you up. Thankfully, nothing happened. And after a few minutes, your heart stops pounding and you go back to driving. But that's the kind of picture that Amos is painting here. The Lord roars from Zion. He's getting our attention. Maybe our heart starts pounding spiritually, and we don't know why. But it's because God is trying to get our attention. And he will do what he has to do, not out of anguish or not out of spite, but because he so loves us intensely that he wants and desires what's best for us. And so he's going to do what he needs to do to get our attention. Now, in Israelites' day, it was fairly simple. The Israelites would fall into sin, and God would send a nation, or in this case, a prophet, to come and declare a message to them. And if they listened and repented, then God released the anguish. But if they continued on, he would continue on to bring them to the point of brokenness and repentance. So then, today though, what do we do? How do we know when God is trying to get our attention? And how do we certainly learn from what is going on in our lives? Well, one is we can surround ourselves with people that we trust that can guide and direct our steps. But when no one else is around, I'm reminded when we taught through Hebrews, of Hebrews chapter 1. That says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. You see, in the Old Testament days and in the New Testament times, God spoke through prophets and through the apostles and through the disciples. But today, he uses his son, which we're reminded in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, meaning Jesus, was the Word. And so we have the scriptures to go back to and to look at and to examine our own lives and to look as a mirror. And then not walk away unchanged, but walk away changed and transformed spiritually. That when God brings something to mind, that we need to confess, that we're quick to confess it. Whether it's to him or to somebody that we've offended, that we become regular confessors of the things that we've done. You see, it's essential to guard our hearts against the schemes of the ruler of this world, which the Israelites here in Amos failed to do. They failed to continue to guard their hearts, at least the majority of them. They failed to fight the fight day in and day out and allow Jehovah to speak into their lives to transform them. And so Amos says, the Lord roars from Zion, getting their attention. And from Jerusalem, he utters his voice. You see, many people could have criticized Amos. Hey, you're just a shepherd herder. You just breed sheep for a living. What could you possibly say to us? What message could you possibly have from God? But that didn't discourage him. That didn't bring him to the point of just walking away. No, he hung in there and he delivered the message, attempting to get the people's attention. You see, I think what happens is slowly one of two things happens in our lives. Either we continue to use a word called exegesis when we come to the Bible. You see, and what that means is that we come to the Bible willing to hear whatever message or whatever truth, and for the Bible to lead us out of whatever sin is going on in our lives. For the message to lead us out of maybe a relationship, maybe a job, maybe a habit. Because we're coming to the Bible willing to be taught and trained. What do I need to do to change my life? What do I need to do as a husband to be more loving toward my family? Am I prideful? Is there something going on in my life? Am I willing to humbly come before my family? Am I willing to listen to the message from Amos? Or does that apply to the guy sitting next to me? Right? You see, there's another word called eisegesis. And that involves our own imagination, our own exploration, our own application. You see, that means we've already preconceived what we think God should tell us. And so when we read an Old Testament book like Amos, or maybe a New Testament book, if you have a Bible reading plan, that we've come with our preconceived paradigm of what we want God to tell us that's safe. So we don't have to deal with anything in our life. So then we begin to read truth where truth isn't there in that context. We begin to read a different kind of truth, a safer truth, which isn't truth at all. What we're doing is we're propping ourselves up to eventually crumble. And we ought to be about exegeting a passage. coming to a passage of the Bible, willing to allow Jesus, the Word of God, to lead us out of our life, rather than coming to it in a safe kind of way, which requires no change, requires no confession, requires no brokenness on our part. But yet, even in that, God will continue, as He did in the days before Jesus, and He does today, to reach out and to put people in our lives and to bring verses to memory, or maybe to bring verses that we're reading in a daily Bible reading plan. That's why we have them back on the back table. Is some of us work best in a consistent system of Bible reading that we can check off the box, not for just checking off the box sake, but so that we can track our progress, so that we know if we're improving or not. That's why when we come to the Scriptures, we ought to come with the question, what does the Bible mean? Not what does it mean to me? Because at that moment, we now are coming to the Bible with a preconceived message that we want the Bible to tell us. And oftentimes we fail to hear the true message that God wants to communicate to us because we've already put up the blinders. And we don't allow God to massage our hearts and say, just with an honest character, an honest assessment of our life, God, what do you have for me? And so as we look at the book of Amos, the question I want us to ask as a church is, what does God have for us? And individually, is there sin in our own lives that we need to confess and we need to come clean before God and maybe other people if we've done that sin before them? And how do we move forward spiritually as a church and as individuals as we seek to honor the Lord, as we, over the next several weeks, look at the message that Amos had for the Israelite people? Thousands and thousands of years ago. And how does it apply to our lives today? Father, the life of Amos carried a great burden for the Israelite people. And I often wonder, do we carry the same kind of burden for those that are in our lives around us? If we're parents, do we carry that burden for our children to see you work in their life in miraculous ways? For neighbors and co-workers that don't know you, do we carry the burden to share the greatest message and the greatest hope in all eternity, and that is of Jesus Christ, died for them? And so, Father, give us the courage that Amos had. We don't need visions or audible voices because you've given us your word in the Bible on how to live. So give us the courage, as you did Amos, to live a right life and to take maybe a message, whether it's to our own hearts or to those around us, Lord. It may be difficult to hear, and it may be difficult to speak, and few of us enjoy it. But it needs to be done in the lives of people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.